Please turn now in the back of your hymnals to page 874. We're going to be reading responsively from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 70, 71, and 72, which of course are on page 874. I will read the question and you please respond with the answer. Which is the seventh commandment?
The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery.
What is required in the seventh commandment?
The seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior.
What is forbidden in the seventh commandment?
The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions.
Amen.
If you'd like to read along with the various texts that we'll look at this evening in regard to the seventh commandment, beginning this evening in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. This is the word of the Lord. Leviticus 18 at verse 6. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. At verse 20 in the same chapter. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean. Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Now turn, if you will, to a very familiar text, 2 Samuel chapter 11, just the beginning of a very familiar story. 2 Samuel 11 at verse 2. It happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." If you'll turn now to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. Just a couple more texts. Romans 1. Picking up in the middle of the chapter here at verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And now 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just one verse there. Chapter 6, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Thus far, God's holy word. And parents, I put a disclaimer in the bulletin this morning, and if you saw that and you don't feel like your children are age appropriate for this topic, I'm just using biblical terms, but sometimes that may be a call you want to make. I didn't want to surprise you. So if you feel like your children need to be in the nursery during this time, you may do so, and I'll begin with prayer. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this time together, and we continue, Lord, to look at Holy Scripture, as in particular, Lord, your moral law. As we consider the moral law, recognizing, Lord, that we are never capable of keeping that holy law, that reflection of your holiness and righteousness. We are utterly never able to keep it unto our salvation. And we know that, Lord, and we do confess that we have no hope of earning or meriting anything by obedience. But we do know, Lord, that because of Christ's perfect obedience, offered up for us his death in our place, removing the curse against us and the wrath that we deserve, and sending His Spirit to dwell within us, we do know that now, by Your grace and the working of Your Spirit, that we are enabled, that we are enabled more and more to walk in the light of the gospel and to walk in obedience to Your word and to Your law. And so we pray, Lord, that we might be those who do keep Your law, not superficially, but, Lord, that we would keep it from the depths of our hearts because we want to love and serve You. And we know that in keeping Your law, we are loving You the way You desire to be loved by us, Your children. So we ask for help as we consider this evening, as we talk about these things, for Christ's sake. Amen. In our culture, sex sells. In fact, even the most casual, non-biased observer will conclude from our entertainment, from our media, from advertising and marketing industries, that we have become, in many ways, a sex-crazed society. And no matter what the product, mouthwash, cars, clothes, appliances, groceries, movies, travel cruises, it sells best if it is somehow presented in a sexually provocative manner. And not only does sexuality sell in our sexually preoccupied society, but we now have a multi-billion dollar pornography business that sells sex to our increasingly perverse and promiscuous citizens. Maggie Gallagher, a woman who's done study in this area, in a book entitled How the Sexual Revolution is Killing Family, Marriage, and Sex, calls America, in that book, she calls America a, quote, pornographic nation. And she writes, quote, over the last 30 years, I think her book was published about 5 years ago. Over the last 30 years, America transformed itself into a pornographic culture. A pornographic culture is not only one in which pornographic materials are published and distributed. A pornographic culture is one which accepts the ideas about sex on which pornography is based. Unquote. When God rescued Israel from Egypt and brought His people into the Promised Land, they were surrounded, even as we read tonight from Leviticus, and it's all over the book of Leviticus and Numbers. When He rescued them, they were surrounded by pornographic cultures and nations. And in His moral law, God gave them His righteous and holy truth about sex. He gave them those laws to keep them from becoming like the pagan nations around them. And the seventh commandment teaches us that physical intimacy is not evil, that the body is not evil, but that it is a sacred pleasure. Intimacy is a pleasure exclusively designed by God for marriage. And in its proper place, guarded by the pledge of loyal love, intimacy fulfills its ultimate purpose, the purpose of picturing God's love for His people, His faithfulness to us, His marriage to us. Now, last week we considered kind of the mini sex education course that the seventh commandment presents to us. No adultery, two words in Hebrew, lo tanap, no adultery. That affirms for us the sanctity of marriage. We refer to it as holy matrimony, set apart union, sacred union. It has a special place in God's will. It is God's idea, not man's social invention. In fact, it is a sacred covenant between a man and a woman. They exchange vows. They promise to be each other's loving companion for life. And in that context, in the context of commitment and companionship, love, including sexual intimacy, matures. Only in the security of mutual trust and loyalty can spouses really achieve the greatest and the most satisfying sexual experience. In fact, years of sexual activity outside of marriage really make a person a sexually deficient loser, not a lover. Now, what's the difference between loser and lover? Well, to keep it simple, loser has an S in the middle, and that stands for self-centered. Lover has a V in the middle, and that stands for vows. The vow to forsake all others, to forsake myself, to put myself aside, and to forsake all others, to remain faithful, to be a giving husband or wife, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in need, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. And so the seventh commandment calls you, calls Christians to deny yourself. It calls you to be a lover for God's glory, not a loser to sin's lies. And as we study, particularly as we study in Scripture, the case law, we have the moral law there in the Ten Commandments, but in other parts of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, we have a whole body of case law. And as the application of the moral law, that is, as we study the case law in those texts and elsewhere in Scripture, and those laws apply the moral law more fully to all of the circumstances and situations and temptations that we face in life. As we study that, we learn that the seventh commandment applies to more than sexual infidelity in marriage. As the Westminster Catechism questions 71 and 72 summarize, the seventh commandment requires us, it says, to pursue sexual purity in everything and in every way. In our looks, that is how we dress, in our actions, our thoughts, our speech, our desires. It also forbids, and the catechism questions in regard to the seventh commandment, also forbids and warns us about impurity and unchastity. And the seventh commandment warns us about being inflamed or obsessed with shameful lusts, impure sexual desires that can dominate our hearts and minds and push us toward sexual impurity or perversion. In fact, that's what's behind the pornography industry. Arousing all of those shameful lusts and inflaming people and having them becoming obsessed and dominated with such lusts. So sexual immorality is just one of the sins that flows from what the Bible calls the lusts of the flesh. Those strong, selfish, excessive desires or cravings that can eventually dominate our hearts and enslave us to a desired object or to a feeling or to a substance. Lust operates in every arena of our lives, constantly seeking to set up idols within, cravings that become in the end cruel gods, little dictators that make us slaves, make us addicts, willing to trade a flash a moment of superficial sensual pleasure for a mountain, a flood of pain and misery later. And whenever we incessantly desire something or someone more than the living God, whenever we crave something or someone for our own pleasure or our own prestige more than God's glory and His pleasure, lust is at work, setting up idols in our hearts. So biblically, lust is not just sex related. In fact, the Westminster Larger Catechism question 139 lists the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment. And this is taking into consideration all of that case law. And that question, these sins include not only adultery, fornication, rape, incest, and sodomy, but also unclean imaginations and affections, corrupt or filthy communication, immodest dress, unjust divorce, desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, that is friends, any songs or music, books, pictures that provoke us to acts of uncleanness, unquote. It's a big list. Lust is behind every kind of self-indulgence. Cain lusted after Abel's favor with God. Lot's wife lusted for the lifestyle of Sodom. Jacob lusted after Esau's birthright. In the desert, Israel lusted for meat and their former rich diet in Egypt. Saul lusted for David's popularity. Solomon lusted after international power and honor. And so from every angle, every direction, lust can subtly make its way into our hearts and twist and turn even our good desires into occasions for sin. And as he does with every moral law, Jesus applies the seventh commandment where lust operates, below the surface, in the heart, not just to external obedience. Before adultery is ever committed in the body, it is condoned in the heart. And in Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, "But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, the word that Jesus used there, which is translated lustfully, is the word epithumos. Epithumos in Greek. And it's a compound word. Epi, which means over or above, and thumos, which means passion. Being overtly passionate or desirous. That is going beyond, going over the boundaries that God has set up for intimacy. Crossing those boundaries in your own thoughts, heart, and desires. Of course, the classic case in Scripture, that's why we read it this evening, the beginning of it is King David's adultery with Bathsheba. It began with a look. David didn't let that look from his rooftop go as he should have. Rather, he expanded it in his mind's eye. He pondered and imagined having her for his own sensual pleasure. And soon, that lust for her was a epithumos. It was a burning passion. And that lust in David's heart led him, you know the story, on a binge of sin. Adultery, lying, murder, violence, treachery. And it resulted even in rebellion in his own home. And God forgave him. That's part of the good news about that story. God forgave him when in humility and repentance, he confessed and renounced his sin. But humanly speaking, the consequences of David's lust scarred the rest of his life. That initial unchecked passion, like a spark in the presence of oxygen, soon becomes a raging fire, often raging out of control, a wildfire. Now, we have to really think about this. We think about David and what he should have done, but just think about this. We are much more, 1,000 times more, susceptible to wildfires than David ever was. Unbelievable, the comparison. We live in a sexually uncensored culture. Our sight, our vision is constantly bombarded by sexually charged sparks. What Paul calls the flaming arrows of the evil one. He refers to those in Ephesians 6. And if those impure images are not smothered, if they're not deprived of oxygen, so to speak, in our hearts and minds, they will flame up and they can severely burn us. One man writes, quote, "When lust smolders in your mind, it's only a matter of time until it explodes into your body. Your body then blazes with lust, not because of what you have done necessarily, but because of what you have seen and what you have thought about what you have seen." Unquote. So we have to be especially careful in our visually oriented culture, and men in particular, because we are so visually wired. We have to be very careful in this culture to protect, to guard our eyes from this flood of explicit and lewd material, and to fill our minds with God's Word, with His revelation and interpretation of truthful, noble, righteous, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, beautiful, praiseworthy things, as Paul notes there in Philippians. Which alone, those things alone can smother or extinguish all of these fiery darts of the evil one. In fact, I mentioned it before when we've talked about this commandment. I still think it's an excellent, simple application for all of us in regard to this issue. The same simple directions that children are taught, if they should ever catch on fire, applies to us for smothering lust. Stop, drop, and roll. That has a lot of good application. Stop, drop, and roll. Stop! Stop staring. Stop focusing. Stop thinking about suggestive images or relationships. Don't let your eyes or your thoughts linger on sexual images, sensual images. Jesus said right there in that passage, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Some of you guys are real nervous when you hear that. Jesus, of course, is not commanding self-mutilation there. He's not commanding you to literally blind yourself, but he's using hyperbole. He's using startling exaggeration to make the point that your vision, your sight, is a doorway to your soul. You have to protect it. Guard the door. Flee sexual immorality, Paul commands. In other words, stop giving lust any foot in the door to your own thoughts. Stop. Secondly, however, If they manage to slip in or break in, drop. Drop them into the fire extinguisher of God's Word or Christian fellowship. Seek the help and the accountability of others to help you put away or to put off impure thoughts and actions. If, however, your sight or your mind fails, or I should say, when it fails, because it will fail, and you sin, when lust wins around, don't give up, don't quit. Stop, drop, and if necessary, and when necessary, roll. That is, roll back. Repent, turn around, don't give up, don't quit. Turn around in humility to Christ. Run to Him. Confess your sin. Plead for His forgiveness. Ask for, pray for His power to replace lust with love. And I don't care if you have to do it 10,000 times. Do it 10,000 and 10,001. Don't say, well, I can never overcome this. Keep fighting the flesh. And lust when it rears its head in your heart. Stop, drop, and roll. Plead for Christ's forgiveness. Ask for His power to replace that lust with love. To replace selfishness with sacrifice. So you might come to know and believe with all your heart that your body is not meant, it was never meant for sexual immorality, but it was meant for the Lord. It's meant for Jesus, whose perfect body was broken and whose precious blood was shed for you to make you His beautiful holy bride with whom He will have intimacy for eternity. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You as we think about what's becoming such a gigantic problem in our culture that has ruined so many lives and continues to cut such a broad wake in our culture and harming so many. And Father, we thank You for clear teaching in Your holy word. We know that Scripture gives us the truth about who we are before You, about our frailty, about our inadequacies and how sin can often deceive us, how lust can deceive us and lead us down wrong roads. And so, Father, we pray that You would enable us in all of our families to apply Your Word in all of our circumstances, in our hearts and minds and in our families, and help parents to train their children regarding these precious truths, the truths that You have given us, and understanding the wonderful glories and the pleasure that You have given us and the sexual intimacy that You have designed for marriage, and what a glorious gift that is, Lord God. We thank You so much for that. We pray that in all of our families that the truth of Your Word and how we are to love one another as husband and wives would be magnified. And that we would be families filled with lovers. And that You would protect us from becoming losers in the midst of a culture that is going down that road. And we ask for Your grace to do that. That we might stand out as shining stars in the midst of darkness. And that You would use us for the building up of Your glorious kingdom in all of its beauty and all of its intimacy. For Your glory both now and forever. Amen.